This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the year 2001, and the time just keeps kind of rolling right along, and here we are for the Feast of Unleavened Bread already. And it just seems like just a little while ago we finished the Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope everyone had a good and meaningful Passover. And as you know, the Passover renews the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. And also, it reflects back upon, as the night much to be remembered pictures, how that God, on that Passover night, took Abraham out and showed him the stars and gave him the promise of which we are the ones who are the actual fulfillment of that promise, as well as all the other brethren that God has called. So this is a tremendous feast, a tremendous event, and a wonderful thing for us. And brethren, the greatest thing that we can have are the feasts of God, because they give us knowledge, they give us understanding, they lay out the plan of God step by step and shows us how we are to become as God is. Now, always with the holy days, we begin in Leviticus 23, so let's go to Leviticus 23. All of you probably have your Bibles open there, so we'll begin right there, and let's just begin with verse 4. And Moses writes the words of God. Now let's understand something which I've reiterated in the past, but we will again. All of the things that Moses wrote are the words of God. So when you read the words of God, and you study the words of God, and you read the Bible, what it is really God speaking to you, God speaking to me. So let's view it from this point of view. Because a lot of people have said, well, if God would just come and talk to me, well, God has, and it's been recorded. So let's read it, Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, they belong to him. Even holy convocations, they're holy convocations because God puts his presence in them, and that's why they're holy. Which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And now it's a season for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the 14th day of the first month at even, and of course, all of you have the Passover book, so I'm not going to go through and distinguish anything here concerning the technical details of even, but it merely means between the two evenings, between sunset and dark, is the Lord's Passover. Now notice, verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's what this day is. This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, so we will eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall have a holy convocation, which is what this day is for. You shall do no servile work therein, that is, you'll do no work for hire or labor. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the seventh day is a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. Now, we always take up an offering according to God's command on each one of the holy days. And I want to just thank you, brethren, for all that you have done down through the years and those who have been with us faithfully in helping and providing and giving offerings and faithfully giving your tithes, because all of this is used to serve the brethren. And we try and get, as someone said, the most bang for the buck as we can. And that's what we're endeavoring to do in everything that we try and accomplish, and use God's tithes and offerings in a way that will be pleasing to him. Now, let's turn to Exodus 23. And verse 17, and here we have the command where, and God gives us three different times. Exodus 23, and it says in verse 17, three times in a year shall all your males appear before me. And then it says in Deuteronomy 16:16, that you shall not appear empty, and you shall give as you are able. And there's another thing that's important with it. Even though God commands it, it is still our free will and choice to do it. And so what God is looking for in all of these things, he is not looking for the amount, but he wants to know what the heart is. So just across the page over here in Exodus 25, we have something very important concerning offerings that, God brings out. Verse 1, Exodus 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that gives it willingly with his heart shall you take my offering. And then it lists all the things that they were to do to build the sanctuary so that God may dwell with them. Now the whole thing that we are doing in the church is the same thing. We come before God willingly. We are part of the temple of God. We are going to be of that eternal living in the kingdom of God. And so we are doing a spiritual fulfillment of this. And notice it starts out of the things that they shall bring, gold, silver, and brass. Now that's very similar to what we have in building on the foundation of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, gold, silver, and precious stones. Now we know that the treasure that we are to build up is to build that up in character and spiritual development in heaven above. And so all of this is reflective in the giving of an offering that we take up for the holy days. So we'll just take a break now, right now, and go ahead and take up the offering. Recently a man wrote me, and he said, actually it was a letter that someone sent me a copy of, and he was responding to someone else accusing those who keep the Sabbath of trying to earn their salvation, or in keeping the holy days of trying to earn their salvation. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. No one can earn salvation, but no one will receive salvation living in disobedience to God. Now let's come back here to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see the spiritual lessons that we are going to learn, which is actually getting the spiritual leaven out of our lives, because as we will see a little later on, and you know the scripture which says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and when it leavens the whole lump, then everything is corrupted, and we can see that time and time again in many, many different things. Now here in Ephesians, the second chapter, this has to do with our calling. This has to do with the whole meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what God is doing in our lives and what we should be doing as well. Verse 1, And you has he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. Now quickened means to be made spiritually alive. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. And we are to come out of this world, and we are to come out of Babylon, and we are to come out of the way that human beings are living their lives today. According to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conduct in the times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's the condition of the whole world. God has shut them all up unto sin so that he can have mercy on them according to his own ways and his own plan. But God has called us, and we have received the mercy first. Verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now let's understand, brethren, God loves us. Christ loves us. And he did it because of his great love which he has for us. Even when we were dead in sin, says he, quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And this salvation means that you are saved, and the Greek here means have been saved. Have been saved from your sins and Satan the devil. And that's what we have been saved from. Now, this grace is something that shows the action of God. We live under His grace. We live within His grace. We are saved by grace, and that means God's graciousness and kindness and gift. That's why eternal life is a gift of God, because it is through His grace. And we will see in a little bit that through grace, we establish law, we establish the commandments of God, and we walk in the way of the Lord. Now let's come down here to verse 8. He repeats it again. For by grace you have been saved. Now this is not once saved, always saved, because there are three steps to being saved. We'll see that in just a minute. By grace are you saved through faith, meaning you must believe in God, you must believe in Jesus Christ, you must accept His sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, and you are saved from your sins and Satan the devil. Now notice, and that is not of yourself. Now let's stop here and just rehearse a little bit. We have nothing that we didn't receive, and you've heard me say that many times. However, when we have so many of these false doctrines coming around, which are 11, by the way, and they leaven the whole lump, then that comes from the self. And people are trying to accomplish a spiritual thing by themselves without doing it God's way, which is then from themselves rather than from God and God's Spirit. But it's impossible to save yourself. No man can save yourself. Okay? Now, here's the reason. It is the gift of God. And God gives it. It's not something you can earn. Now notice verse 9. Not of works. Now this means of works of self. As we will see, there are works of God that we are to do. And we are to walk in the ways of the Lord, lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10 is the key. For we are His workmanship. God is creating Christ in us. We are the work of His hands. We are His workmanship. Created, because salvation is creation. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now notice there's a distinction between not of works which are your works and of good works. And those good works are the works of God. Now notice the next phrase, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And that becomes profoundly important, because there are good works that we are to do, that we are to walk in. And if we do that, we are not earning our salvation. We are not attempting to earn our salvation by any stretch of the imagination. We are letting God unleaven us. We are letting God lead us. We are looking to the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and walking in His ways and His commandments. Remember, Jesus said on the Passover night, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you are keeping my word, you are loving me, and my Father will come unto you and will love you, and we, that is Christ and God the Father, will make their abode or dwelling place within us. And that is the greatest unleavening factor that we can have in our lives as far as overcoming and changing and growing in grace and knowledge. But there are good works that we need to do. And these good works are going to judge us. Now, we will see that in just a minute. But I need to finish this, and this is very important for us to understand. We have been saved from our sins and Satan the devil. However, salvation, since it's being created in Christ Jesus, is a process. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. It is not once saved, always saved, and as some Protestant ministers have said, well, God is going to save everyone, and even Satan the devil is going to be saved. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but that's certainly not from God, and you don't find it in the Bible. Paul said that he kept himself under and beat his flesh, lest after he had preached to others, he himself would be a castaway. Now, salvation is a process. Let's come right here to verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. Now the Greek there really means unto us which are being saved, showing the process. This is the passive progressive. Are being saved. It is the power of God. Now, he repeats that back here in 1 Corinthians 15. It is something that is being done as Christ is being created in us. See, we are being created unto good works. We are his workmanship. That's why it is a process of being saved. Now, let's pick it up here verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you that the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you are standing, by which also you are saved. That means you are being saved. Now notice, it's conditional. It's not conditional on God's part. On God's part, it's unconditional. But we have the conditions given to us. Will we walk in the way of the Lord or not? Will we put the leaven of sin out of our lives or not? Will we look to Jesus Christ as a sacrifice and continual propitiation and atonement for our sins or not? See, if we keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So if you believe in vain, there is no salvation. Now back to the works that we're to walk in. Now let's come to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And again, Christ is speaking to us. Christ is talking to us. Christ is talking to his church. And all the seven churches here have had their difficulties and their problems, but I just want to focus in on something here that's very important. Okay? Yes. Let's look at it here. Now let's just understand what Jesus says here. Right here, Revelation 2 and verse 2, he says, I know your works. Then he says, and your labor and your patience and so forth. And have you tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars? Now let's come down here where he says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love, verse 4. Now notice what he says in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works. He is going to judge every man according to his works, every woman according to her works. Whether they be of God or whether they be of the self. Now remember, any works that come from us are going to be burned up. Now we come down here to verse 9. Jesus says to Smyrna, I know your works. Now to Pergamos, first thing he says, verse 13, I know your works. Down here to Thyatira, verse 19, I know your works. Let me ask you a question. Does God know your works? No question about it. Yes, he does. His spirit is in you, isn't it? Then does he not know your works? Now, let's come over here and see what he says to Thyatira. Verse 26. And the one who overcomes and is keeping my works unto the end. Now, all the way through, Christ is showing that there are works, and those are the good works that we are to do, or the sins that come in, and he takes that into account and judges us for that too. But we are going to be judged according to our works. And that is the way that we are to walk in, the way of God. And this is what is so profound and what is so important in everything. Now let's come all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy and let's see something that's very important. Keeping the works of God means to be walking in His ways. Now, let me ask you this. Come back here to Deuteronomy 10. While we're turning back there, let me ask you this. If you keep the Sabbath day holy, as God has commanded, whose work is that? Is that your work that you initiated yourself? Or is that a good work that God has created that we should walk in them? Obviously, it's a good work that God has created that we should walk in them. If we keep Sunday, since we've been going through Sabbath keeping and refuting Sunday keeping, if you keep Sunday, whose work is that? That's a human work. Therefore, there is no grace, though they claim it. There is no righteousness of God because He didn't command it. Now, you need to think on that and everything in relationship to the way of God. God has always made it clear that He's had His way and His commandments and His laws and His statutes and His judgments. Now, here, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And here is what God told Israel. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways. That means everything concerning the way of God. And to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And this is what God desires for us to do. Old Testament and New Testament, but more profoundly the New Testament. Because remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He said that to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are referring to what is called the Old Testament today, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so when we read these Scriptures, let's read them with the faith of Jesus Christ, and let's apply the spiritual lesson to it. Now notice, verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Not one thing that God ever commanded was not for the good of the people of Israel, and there is nothing that God commands us to do today which is not for our good either. Because God loves you. Remember, He called you because He loves you. He has forgiven you, and you are under His grace because He loves you. Now, we are to respond back and love God with our whole heart and mind and whole being. And this, then, is how the leaven of sin in our lives is overcome. We'll see a little more detail on that as we go along here. Now, verse 14. Behold, the heaven... And the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God. And the earth also, and all that therein is. So God is saying, now look, think big. Realize that God has created the heavens and the earth and everything that there is. That God has called you. Now let's apply it here. Only the Lord has delight in your fathers to love them, And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. And is that not true with our calling, brethren? Yes, it is. God has chosen you. God has chosen all that he gives his Spirit to. And it is God the Father who has reached down to call you. Now, we have an obligation of something that we need to do, too. Now, notice that right here in verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now, let's understand something. We have the spiritual circumcision not made with hands through Christ by the operation of baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That is done by God. But we have our part in overcoming human nature, which then also is part of the circumcision of the heart. So we have a responsibility in it. Now, here's the reason. And, of course, and it says, be no more stiff-necked. And I tell you what, through the years, we've seen a lot of stiff-necked people that just resolutely go on their own way and figure that they're going to do things the way that they want to. And especially now, there has been another great, and it comes in waves and almost like cycles. We're going through another cycle of Judaizing people coming in and wanting to tell you that you originated from the Jewish way of doing things. That is not true. If you do not have the series Scripturalism versus Judaism, well, you write for it and you study it. And you know. As a matter of fact, there are different Jewish organizations today who have written in and who have gotten the whole log from the Sabbath, Bible Sabbath Association of all the churches of God with their address and phone number. And here in the office just the other day, I got a call from the Jewish Christian Foundation. And they wanted to tell us how that everything we have learned is of the Jews. And so the woman who called was talking to me. I said, tell me, what day do you keep the Passover, on the 14th or 15th? She says, oh, I'm a Gentile. And I said, well, Paul taught the Gentiles to keep the Passover on the 14th. She said, sir, I didn't call to argue with you. Well, I didn't invite the call, and I didn't ask her to call. And I wasn't arguing with her. I was just trying to find out what it was that they really believed. And some come in and say you have to have prayer shawls and yarmulkes and all of these things. Those are all physical. Remember this. You cannot accomplish spiritual things by physical means, period. Okay, now let's go on. Don't be stiff-necked. Verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible God, which regards not persons nor takes reward. Now, this sounds like the book of Revelation, right? That Christ comes back and he's what? King of kings and Lord of lords? There we have it right there. Same God. And he executes judgment of the judgment of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now all the way through, and the book of Deuteronomy is so good, so good, so profound, so marvelous. Now, let's continue on and see what it is that God wants us to do in the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's come to Exodus, the 13th chapter. Exodus 13. And here, God tells us we're to remember this day, beginning with the night to be remembered. And oh, by the way, there are some people who said, well, since the command is in Deuteronomy 16, you shall turn to your tents in the morning, therefore, you shall stay up all night and observe the night much to be remembered. All night! Well, no. Nowhere does it say, thou shalt stay up all night. That command is for those who did. Not everyone could. You think all the children could? Of course not. You think all the senior citizens who kept the night to be remembered could? No. See, you need to use some judgment in these things. Now then, Exodus 13 and verse 3. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. Now what I want you to do is remember the day that God called you. When you came out of the world, when you began to answer God's way, and later then when you were baptized. And remember the day that you were baptized, because that day is the covenant that you made with Jesus Christ and God the Father, and it is a covenant unto death, and you were buried, and the old self has been put under that watery grave, that the man of sin may be crucified, showing it's a process. So we remember this day, and that's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year. It is a complete renewal. It is giving us a, as it were, a reinvigoration of God's way and truth. In which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and we've been delivered from the bondage of sin. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day you came out in the month of Abib. Now here is the whole reason for it. Verse 8. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign for you. Now, all of God's Sabbaths are signs. And it is a perpetual covenant. And what I'm beginning to see more and more, which you will see also when we get done with refuting Sunday keeping, all of these arguments against keeping the holy days of God are nothing more than self-righteous, carnal-minded arguments of men who have hatred towards God's way, hatred towards his laws and commands, and do not want to keep them. That's what they are. They are walking in their ways. If you want to do God's way, you walk in his way, and you keep his commandments. Now notice, shall be a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand as the Lord brought you out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt to keep his commandments and his laws and his statutes and his judgments. Not that they go back into the way of Egypt. You therefore shall keep this ordinance in its seasons. Oh, that's right, we keep it. God says that we are to keep his Sabbath as a sign. Now, let's come to Exodus 34 and verse 18, where God then again commands. Now, this is very interesting. There, let's stop by Exodus 23 first. And we'll see something that's important, because this affects what we need to do here. Okay, Exodus 23 and verse 14. Three times shall you keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, in the time appointed of the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest of the first fruits, which is Pentecost, of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year. Now that's at the end of the harvest year. Now then, what happened? When Moses went up on the mountain to receive the instructions from God, he came back down and they confirmed the covenant. Now then, they took all of the things that needed to be taken for doing the offering. He gave the commands here in Exodus 30, and then in Exodus 31, he gave this command. Now let's just reiterate it to let you know how important that Sabbath keeping and holy day keeping is, because this day is an annual Sabbath. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I love that. I love it because every time someone says the law of Moses, it doesn't mean the law of Moses the way people think. That's the way the Jews interpret it, which then they add all their own laws to it, which then becomes what they say the law of Moses. But what Moses wrote in the scriptures, God told him what to say and what to write. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, that is truly my Sabbath, plural. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it is plural. My Sabbath you shall keep. For it, that is the keeping of the Sabbath, is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Now let's come to verse 32. Chapter 32, rather. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up make us gods that go before us, for as this Moses, the man, that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. So immediately they left the way of God. I mean, just like blinking an eye, they went right back to their old ways. That's why in Deuteronomy 5, God said, when the Ten Commandments were reiterated again, he said, Oh, I would that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me always and keep my commandments. Look at what they did. Even Aaron got involved in it. So Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it, a molten calf, and said, These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now I want you to think for a minute what a tremendous violation this was by Aaron. Was he not there with Moses every time that he had the confrontation with Pharaoh? Was he not there when Moses called unto God and the plagues came down upon Egypt one after the other, one after the other? And for him to turn around and do this, an amazing thing. So you know the rest of the story. They went back to the religion of Egypt, which is sun worship, Baal worship, Ishtar worship. And God destroyed them because of it. Now, since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what does God think about the pagan ways of this world today? The same thing is here. So after that, then God reiterated the things again to Moses. He said, Take two more stones, come on up here, and I'll give it to you again. Now let's come to Exodus 34 and verse 17. Now notice this. Okay? Verse 17. You shall make you no molten gods. And that's just what Aaron did, right? And they had a feast. And they said, It's a feast unto the Lord. Hooray! They proclaimed it unto the Lord, but God didn't recognize it. Listen, because people feel something or believe something. If it's contrary to the word of God, it doesn't make any difference. God is not going to fulfill a wish. God is not going to fulfill a false belief. Of course not. Now notice, verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. So again, after they had it given to them once in Exodus 23, after they had lived through it coming out of Egypt, after they had come to Mount Sinai and received the commandments of God, now after the rebellion with the golden calf, what does God give again? He gives his holy days. Are those not important? profoundly, brother. Because that's part of the way of God. That is the way of God. Now notice, he also talks about the Sabbath and everything through there, so we are to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what did God do? What does he say there in Ezekiel 20? He said, I took the children of Israel and brought them out into the wilderness and gave them my Sabbaths, but they rejected them and they refused them. Yes, they wanted to go back to the way of Egypt. So what happened when the children of Israel went into the promised land? Again, he reiterated the Sabbath and the holy days as we find in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Exodus. But what happened right after Joshua and the elders died? The children of Israel went after Ashtaroth and Baal. They went right back to the way of the world. They went right back to sin and pagan observance. They went right back headlong into leaven, if you could put it that way. Now, the feasts of the Lord are the way of the Lord. Can you show me any other way? Of course not. Now, let's understand something. Because what we are to do, what we are to do is to follow in the way of God. Now, let's focus in on that. Let's come to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. We are living the way of God. Keeping the holy days is the way of God. Keeping the Sabbath is the way of God. God did not give us a religion. God gave us a way of life. All religions are a substitute for God's way of life. Now, if you don't have the series, Why God Hates Religion, write in for it. Now, here, Psalm 49, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. Verse 6, these are the people who are the evil ones. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Hello, Laodiceans, sound a little bit like that? None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. In other words, God is the one who's going to do it. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he sees that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perishes and leaves their wealth to others. And that's just the way it is in the world. Okay. Now, verse 13, their way is folly, yet their prosperity approved their sayings. Nothing could be any clearer than that concerning the ways of God that have been rejected by this world. It's their own way. They're own righteous. They're filled with leaven and sin. It's not of God. God never authorized it. God never blessed it. God never sanctified it. Yet they claim that he did. Now let's see how we are to learn the way of God. Let's see how David cried out to God in asking God to help and lead him in his way. Let's come to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And this is what we need to do, brethren, in being unleavened in heart and mind and spirit and putting in the way of God. See, we have to put out sin and put in the way of God. And we do it this way, with this attitude. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Now notice verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. See, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. It's Christ in us that teaches us. It is the Father that leads us in that way. And this needs to be our attitude toward God. So we have, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Unto you I wait all the day. Now notice how this ties in with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, they have ever been of old. Remember not my sins of youth, and yes, remember not any of our sins. Let them all be put out, and let us all be unleavened in Christ. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners the way, God's way. And we'll see what that is also in the New Testament in just a little bit. Now let's continue on. The next verse says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Now the meek are those who repent to God, who yield to God, who seek him with a whole heart, as we have seen. Now notice verse 10. Listen carefully. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimony. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? If you don't keep his covenant, if you don't keep his testimonies, if you don't keep his commandments, none of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So that's why it's so important for us to keep it. Now notice, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And that's the whole purpose of the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. To know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we live in the grace of God, to know that salvation is a process, to know that we need to walk in God's ways and let him teach us and let him lead us and let him guide us in everything that we need to do. Now let's come to the book of Proverbs. Let's come to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 28. And it talks about the way of the Lord. Talks about the way of God. And we will see that likewise in the New Testament it is the same thing. Proverbs 12 and verse 28. Now notice it's called the way of righteousness. In the way of righteousness is life. And the way we are called is to walk in righteousness, is it not? And does not God impute to us through his grace the gift of righteousness? Yes, he does. So in the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof there is no death. So this is actually a prophecy of salvation through the New Testament. Now let's come back to Psalm 91. And let's see some more concerning the way of the Lord and his way and his truth and his righteousness. Because that's what this whole Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures. Walking in the way of God. Coming out of the sin of Egypt. We could say coming out of the sin of the world. Coming out of the world. Here's Psalm 91. And, Psalm 91. And verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That is, if you're walking in the ways of God. If you are walking in the paths of righteousness. I mean, this is tremendous, brethren. Now let's go to the New Testament and let's see that what was taught. And of course, remember, they taught the way of the Lord. And that's what we are to live. We are to not live our own ways. We have been called out of that. Okay? Acts 19. Acts 19, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. We'll see what the Apostle Paul taught. And you know, the more you study the Bible and the more you look at the silly arguments that men have against keeping the commandments of God, you know, not only are they silly, but they are satanic. Now here, Acts 19, and verse 8. And he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And of course, you know, almost everywhere Paul went in the synagogues, there was a near riot, because there were those who didn't want to believe. Now verse 9. But when divers, or that is different ones, were hardened, their hearts were hardened not to believe, and believed not, but spoke evil of that way. Brethren, today we are to walk in the way of the Lord. Today we are to walk in the paths of righteousness. Today we are to walk in all the ways of God, because He has ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Spoke evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, and continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now let's understand something. Right there in Ephesus was the center for the goddess Diana. And Paul was preaching against idol worship and preaching against the witchcraft booklets that they had. And there were thousands which converted to Christianity and came and burned all of those books. So much so that the idol makers got together and they created a riot and a rally for Diana, and nearly drove Paul, well, they did. They drove Paul out of town. Paul escaped with his life. But it is the way of the Lord. Now, let's come back here to Acts 13. Let's see again what the Apostle Paul preached when he was in the synagogue. Acts 13. Because we have something, brethren, that is greater than what it was in the Old Covenant. Now look, what you do. You understand, there are always laws and commandments in every covenant that God gives. Sabbath keeping is required for salvation, just as all the commandments are to be kept, which are required for salvation. You don't earn it. But those are the ways that God has ordained that we are to walk in. And because of that, and because of the sacrifice of Christ, and because now we have direct access to the throne of God in heaven above, the Apostle Paul, in teaching in the synagogues, he told the Jews this, Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Because you see, now the heart and the mind is changed. Not just the exterior of your behavior. And you are justified from things in heaven above. From all your sins. Now, the law of Moses was never able to do that. It only justified them to the temple. So they never really had complete forgiveness as we now have before the throne of God in heaven above. Now, let's see how that works. Let's go to Romans, the third chapter. We are to believe. And that belief comes with God's Spirit. And we also have our belief that we add to it. We are to believe, and then we are granted belief through God's Holy Spirit. God is the one who calls. God the Father is the one who initiates the action in our lives that we are brought to repentance and come to understand and are called and chosen for eternal life. Now let's begin right here. Romans 3. And verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, that is, by belief. There is nothing you can use to buy. There is nothing that you can use to force God to bring this kind of forgiveness upon you. This is the free gift of God by grace. Now, grace, as we will see, establishes law. Because with a converted heart and mind, with the leaven of sin out of you, and walking in the way of the Lord in the paths that God has ordained for us to walk in, then we will see this establishes law. But you see, we are justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now this is important to understand. God never forgives future sin because there is no such thing as a future sin because time has not arrived and you have not yet done it. So that's why indulgences that are sold by the Catholic Church are blasphemous before God because that is perverted grace-giving license to sin and claiming forgiveness ahead of time. Every sin that is committed, brethren, as soon as it is committed, it is a past sin. Therefore, it needs to be repented of, and you will be freely forgiven. But He does not give carte blanche so you can go through life and sin and say, aha, I have the grace of God, so therefore it's okay. No way. Now let's come down here to verse 31. Last verse in chapter 3. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish law. Now let's put that together with what we read in Exodus 13. That we are to keep the feast of unleavened bread so the laws of God will be in our mind, in our right hand. Now, let's see the spiritual fulfillment of that in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And this becomes very profound for us to really grasp and understand. And this is the work that God is creating in you. His holy, righteous character, His love, His faith, His truth, His righteousness, His holy days, His Sabbath, then are the means by which we constantly walk in God's way so He can do that. Now then He has another operation that He performs for us. Let's come here to Hebrews 10 and verse 15. And this is so profound, brethren, for us to understand. And this is then is how we come to have the mind of Christ. Come to understand the will of God. Come to have the love and desire to do God's way. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also is witness to us, for after that He said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their heart, and into their minds will I write. That's how you are unleavened. That's how you get rid of the sin that is in your mind. You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ and cast it down. That is your work of walking in God's way, in keeping His laws and commandments, in overcoming sin. Now notice, when you do that, when you're constantly in an attitude of repentance and drawing close to God, asking Him to help you to overcome the law of sin and death which is in your members, and that's what makes you sin, and that's what makes you do the things that you don't want to do, But notice, upon repentance and yielding to God and coming to God to be strengthened, that you may overcome, that you may keep His commandments, that you may love His way. Notice, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. They are gone. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin, and that means animal sacrifice offering. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. We have direct access to God the Father in heaven above, and that is the greatest, as you might say, unleavened operation in the world. That you, when you come before God. Now, let's come back here to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Yes, we are weak, and yes, we've all gone our way. Like sheep, we've all gone astray. And yes, we have sinned that we have to overcome yet. And as long as we are in the flesh, there will always be the pull of the law of sin and death, so that we need to always yield to God and change and grow and overcome and ask Him for help and strength and the mind of Christ to do so. Now notice, here's how we do it. It says here, verse 14, Hebrews the fourth chapter, seeing then that we have a great high priest, we have a great way to walk in, brethren, that we can come before God the Father and Jesus Christ at His right hand, and know that we have contact with them, know that they love us, know that Jesus died for our sins, and He's the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that He was sinless, tempted in every way that we have been tempted. He is our high priest, that He can help us and be with us and lead us and guide us and give us the strength to overcome. Have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Let's not waver. Let's not doubt. Let's not impute evil things to God because there are difficulties or trials or problems. We'll always have those things. Jesus said that we have to take the kingdom by force. Paul said that those who enter into the kingdom of God will have much tribulation. And that's because we're living in this world. But remember this, let us hold fast our profession, because we have a high priest who knows. We have a high priest who understands. We have a high priest who has experienced the pull of all of these things and has overcome sin and Satan and death. What a fantastic high priest. What a great and marvelous way of grace that God has given us to live in. Now notice, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now here's what we are to do. Many times when we sin, and the sin easily besets us, as Paul wrote there in Hebrews the 12th chapter, let us lay aside every weight, every sin. We'll get to that in just a minute here. Okay. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is what God wants us to do. Now let's go to Hebrews the 12th chapter. Now let's come here to Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 1. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That is everything that's in the Old Testament, and we can say now everything that's in the New Testament for us. And our current experience in the Church of God and everything that we have gone through and all the trials and all the tests and all the correction that the Church of God has been put through. Notice, let us lay aside every weight, put all those things upon Christ, for He cares for us. Let us lay aside every weight, or you could say, put out every leaven and the sin that does so easily beset us. and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here is how you can be in unleavened condition. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God to be our high priest, that we can come to him in time of need. For consider him. Now you see, think about what Christ went through, lest you get discouraged, you see. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. No, the feast of unleavened bread is that we are to be renewed in our minds, you see. Now notice verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, let's come to Romans the 12th chapter, and let's see what we are to do. Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Now, one man put it very well. He said, people have just enough religion that they figure they're close enough to God, so if trouble comes, they can hurry and scoot over to God. And they have just enough religion that they're close enough to the world and can get along with it. See? Well, when the day of trouble comes, we're going to be surprised. See? Because we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to put the leaven out. To get rid of the sins in our lives. To put them under the blood of Jesus Christ. And be transformed in our minds by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, by doing it, walking in the way of the Lord. That's how it is. There it is right there. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so we find right here in 1 Corinthians 5, we find the whole operation explained to us about how we are to put out the leaven and the spiritual reasons for it. Now let's read it. Here we had a situation where a man was actually committing incest with his stepmother. And the whole church was glorifying it. As if this were some, whoa, wonderful new doctrine from God. See? Paul says, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's putting sin out of the congregation. Just like we are to put sin out of our lives. And we have to take boldness, and we have to take action, and we have to be resolute about it. Notice, here's the reason why that was done. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, hopefully that he would repent. Your glorying is not good. And oh, has there been a lot of that that has gone on in the church of God, about all the self-willedness of men trying to come along and create new doctrines and do things that are just almost incredible. And they glory in it, and they glory in one another. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, whether it is in the congregation or whether it is in your life. God has given you his Spirit. So when God's Spirit is working to let you know that what you're doing is sin, you respond to God and you get rid of it. Because if you don't, it's going to leaven the whole lump. And that's how people are going to lose out on salvation, because they choose not to purge the leaven out of their lives. They choose not to purge the sin out of their lives. Now notice verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That's the action we are to take. That you may be a new lump. You may be the new creature in Christ. As you are unleavened, because they have unleavened their houses. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and that's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, there are some churches who keep the Sabbath and the Passover, but not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so they miss the whole point of it. And they don't understand the truth of God. Okay? That's why we do it. Because Christ is our Passover. Now, notice verse 8. A direct command, and remember this for the New Testament, a direct command to keep the feast of God in the New Testament right here. Now, how many commands do you need? How many times does God need to say it to someone? Once is sufficient. And if you have one feast, that means you have them all. And you go back and see how the life of Jesus Christ is centered around the Passover, the fall festival season, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. And he kept those days, and we are to walk in his footsteps, are we not? Yes, indeed. No doubt about it. Now notice, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with our old ways, not with our old sins, not with the things that we have done in the past, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And that means among ourselves and toward each other, because not only are we to have our sins forgiven, but we are also to forgive the sins of others. And that is all part of the whole program that God has given us. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what God wants in us. Now, let's see how this is to be done. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4. It shows us what we need to do. Well, let's pick it up in verse 17, Ephesians 4. And this is very important, brother. This is the same teaching as the Old Testament, where God said, don't do the way of the heathen, learn not the way of the heathen, don't go and find out how they worship their gods. Now notice here, verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth you walk not as other Gentiles walk, which is what? In their way, their religions, their holy days, Sunday, Easter, Christmas, New Year's, all of that in the vanity of their minds. And that's what it is. Having the understanding darkened. And isn't that what happens to people who do that? They don't understand the Word of God, do they? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Just like the prophecy in Isaiah 29, they have the Bible right there, but they say, well, I can't understand it. Well, the reason they can't understand it is because they won't obey it. Simple truth. The way you understand the Bible is, number one, what you see you need to do and are commanded of God to do, you do. Number two, start with the simple things and understand those. Now, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You don't learn Christ by learning the way of the heathen. If so be that you have heard him, if so be you have been taught by him, by Christ teaching you, as the truth is in Jesus. Now here's what we are to do, which is the whole theme of put out the leaven, and then put in the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth. And the reason we eat the bread is because not only does it picture the body of Christ, but it pictures the righteous way of God without sin. And remember, we are to eat the Lord. We are to live by His way. That's what it symbolizes. That's what it means. Jesus said, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, even he shall live by me." And that's what this pictures. Here's what we do, verse 22. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts." So you put out that leaven and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And oh, what renewal that brings when there is repentance. And oh, what renewal that brings when you seek the way of God and ask God to teach you and to lead you and to guide you and to help you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Let Christ be created in you. Walk in the ways that God has foreordained. And that you put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the fact that we have been saved and are being saved, and the ultimate salvation comes at the resurrection, when the salvation will be complete. But in between having been saved from our sins and Satan, the devil, and the resurrection is that we are being created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what God wants. And it is a battle, and it is a struggle. And that's why God has chosen the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because leaven is so common. It's everywhere. Now notice how we are to do this. Verse 25, "Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And this is what we are to do. Live God's way in every word that we say and do. Verse 26, "And be angry and sin not." In other words, you can be righteously angry, but don't let it go to sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because that develops into bitterness. And what it also does, it gives a place, an entrance, a space for the evil one. Verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." See, when you don't forgive, and when you carry those things of wrath and hatred and bitterness in your life, and let it go beyond sundown, and don't repent of it and ask for a clean heart and a loving mind that Christ can give you, you see, then you give place to the devil. Then you cannot be delivered from the wicked one. Continuing, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may give to him that has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And boy, in this day and age, that is a challenge. Especially when you have to work where there are a lot of carnal people around, and all they do is swear and curse, and it sort of bombards your mind with all of these words. So you need to go to God and ask God to help clean up your mind. But instead of corrupt communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, so that they can grow, so that they can understand the love of God. Now notice, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By going your own way and just stiff-neckedly continue in sin. That's how you grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen, understand, Christ is dwelling in you. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you see. Okay? "Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now here's all the clutter and and leaven to get out. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's how you get your forgiveness through Christ, because of what he did and how great he is and how marvelous he is. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 12, the very last verse, verse 31. And here is the way that we are to walk in. And brethren, we are to grow in this every year as we come to the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread and grow in grace and knowledge, grow in wisdom and understanding. And the more that we do, the more that God's Spirit reveals to us the sinfulness of human nature. And that's why we are to put these things out and overcome, but we are to replace it with these things. Now notice we have the same operation here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and the best gift is the love of God. Faith, hope, and love. He said, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The way of the love of God and keeping his commandments is a more excellent way. Not to be compared to anything in this world. So Paul, in chapter 13 and verse 1, which is called the love chapter, which it is, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Not as, but that's what he becomes, just a hollow physical piece of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and everyone wants prophecy, boy, they want to understand it. And understand all mysteries, all the deep things of God, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Now you see, all what Paul is doing, he's saying, put these things out. Get rid of the vanity of the self by putting in the love of God. See, you can't get rid of anything out of you and have it remain permanently out or make progress in growing and overcome unless you are constantly putting in. So this is what we're to put out, and this is what we're to put in. And though I bestow all my goods, and that's for any cause, not just for the poor, and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, just think how many people there are out in the world who are doing things that profit them absolutely nothing. Now, here's what we are to do. Now, since we are to have the love of God, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Now, just put your name there. Love suffers long and is kind. And oh, that is so hard, isn't it? Oh, yes, indeed. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. It is not looking for itself or its glory, but it's looking on the things of others to help them, to serve them. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And you know, I think a lot of these things, if we just sit down and just examine, let's just take the one thing of television. When we sit down and we revel in all of that stuff coming in over the TV, which is everything that is listed here, all the sin and destruction and hatred and murder and kidnapping and fornication and adultery and lying and cheating and stealing, and just sit there and absorb it and let it come in our minds. No wonder we become carnal. That's why we have to let God's Spirit work with us and put those things out of our minds. And we need to ask the question, should we spend all that time watching television, or should we not spend more of it studying the Word of God and growing in grace and knowledge? Okay. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, that is of the truth in the Scriptures, hopes all things, endures all things. Now remember this, regardless of the problem, as long as there is life, there is hope. And it's never over till it's over. So you endure all things because you will never know what the blessing will be at the end when you can look back and see what you have gone through until you have gone through it. Love never fails. This is a formula for absolute success. Never fails. Whether there be prophecies, and those are prophecies of men, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, because we're going to have the full knowledge of God and know Him as He knows us. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, and that's the ultimate result of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the perfection of us spiritually, so that we will be ready for the resurrection. Then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And brethren, we need to grow up in Christ and put away a lot of these childish things, the immature spiritual things that we have been going through. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And that will be the supreme moment of complete unleavenedness, if we could put it that way, that we will be spiritual beings and will see God face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know even as I am known. So here is the more excellent way summarized in verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And you can be guaranteed this, that if you put on love and put in Christ, you will be truly unleavened in Jesus Christ and learn from the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for